Good morning, everybody. If you would take out your New Testaments in your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Peter, that's where we're going to be for the entirety of this sermon. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verse 1 in just a minute. This is a sermon that is based on a study that I presented last week over Zoom to a group of Christians in Alabama. And since it ties in so well with the sacrifice of Jesus and what we're about to do when we take the supper that commemorates his body and his blood and everything that that represents, I thought it would be good to present this study here before we do that. So we're going to talk about submission from looking at where it appears in the book of 1 Peter this morning. Submission is an interesting idea because if you would ask the typical person, I think, on the street, what do you think about submission? You'd probably get a negative reaction. Submission is a misunderstood and often hated word. But it is an idea that shows up all over the scriptures and specifically all over the New Testament in Jesus' teaching that he gave to us. So it's an important thing to think about. And when we think about English words that kind of relate to this idea, I think we can see a lot of ideas that kind of relate to this, like the word submarine, for example. A submarine is a ship that goes under the water. If you are a subordinate, that means you are working under the direction of somebody else that you work with at your job. So the basic idea of submission is basically lowering ourselves and working under the life of somebody else. And so practicing that is extremely challenging, even though it's not really that difficult of an idea to get our minds around. And last week during Romans class, when we were talking about yielding to government in Romans 13, we kind of talked about this a little bit, that it's hard because, partly it's hard because we're Americans. You know, from the very beginning, we were waving flags that have a hissing snake in the middle of the flag with the words, "Don't tread on me," written all over that flag. And we rebelled, and that's how we have our country today. And that's just sort of in the DNA of the American spirit. So it's hard because of our culture, but it's also just hard because regardless of where you live or what time period you live in, submission is hard because all of us struggle with selfishness. All of us struggle with putting our own interests before the lives and the interests of other people around us. And so this is something that relates to what they were going through 2,000 years ago, but it's a message that we very much need today. And what Peter's going to say throughout this letter is that yielding our lives to other people is actually how God exalts us to glory, just like what happened with Jesus. He humbled himself. He came down here. He suffered abuse of every kind. But look what happened to Jesus. Where is he now? So that's where we're going with this sermon. But for now, let's just talk for a second about the readers, the first readers of this letter, who they were and what kind of message that they needed. Go to the first verse of the letter where Peter says in chapter 1, verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So you notice right off the bat, Peter's not writing to one person, as Paul sometimes did, or one congregation. He's actually writing to an enormous area. All the disciples of Jesus scattered through five Roman provinces, taking up most of the space of what we now consider the nation of Turkey, with the exception of a couple of provinces down here. But all of this area, there are Christians there, and they need a special message from this particular apostle. And notice what he calls them. Notice what kind of name he attaches to their lives. He refers to them as exiles. That's an interesting word, because if you know your Old Testament, you know what happened to the Jews. You know that when God couldn't take their idolatry anymore, he exiled them first to Assyria with the northern country, and then with the southern country of Judah, he took them to Babylon. If you go to the end of the letter in chapter 5, in verse 13, it's interesting that Peter actually says he is writing from Babylon. And I don't think he was actually in Mesopotamia. I think that's just his way of talking about the city of Rome. But nevertheless, he is using exile language that the Jews would have been very, very familiar with, because that was their history. That's where they went, to Babylon. And so he wants these Christians to put on this lens. Think of your life as somebody who is not going to fit in to the culture that you're living in. What does it mean to be an exile? It means that you are no longer living in your native land anymore. You are a fish out of water. You are in a different area, in a different people group. And so your customs and your traditions that you have with your family and the people that you've lived around your whole life, now you're considered strange, and you're even considered perhaps dangerous amongst the new people that you are settling in. And so you are going to be, at some point, mistreated and marginalized by the people that you're living around. And the temptation when that comes as an exile is to push back in some kind of way. But submission is what Peter is saying all throughout this letter is part of the culture of a Christian. And so that has to be maintained at all costs. So secondly, what I want to do is just point to the end of the letter, to the verse before the verse that I just mentioned, 5:13. Notice in 5:12 what he says he's writing about in this letter. If I ask you to sit down and read the book of 1 Peter and then tell me what this book is all about, what you might say is it's about how a Christian deals with suffering. Because Peter brings up suffering so much in this letter. Constantly he's talking about it. But when you go to chapter 5, verse 12, it's interesting that that's not what he says he's writing about. He says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." So what he's going to say in this letter is the point that God is a giver of rich blessings, but God only gives those blessings that he wants to have for us to the people who are humble enough to accept them properly. Go to chapter 5, verse 5. Just back up a little bit in this context. Notice how he's talking about one relationship between elders in a local church and the sheep that they have under them that are working with them in the flock. Notice how he says in chapter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace," gives gifts to the humble people. So verse 6, then we need to do that. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." And he talks more in that context about how to do that. But so this gives us a picture of how to understand submission. It's not a curse. It's not something that God wants us to do because he wants to make us miserable in our lives. He wants to bring us to glory. But this is how he can give us his gifts. Submission is something to be embraced, not something to be avoided, because it leads us to him. Okay, so what I really briefly want to do now is just throw some scriptures from 1 Peter up on the board here to let us get the picture that this is not just a teaching that Peter gives that's kind of lurking on the outskirts of this letter, but this is front and center of what he talks about. It's interesting that when you look at all the different relationship passages in the book, this teaching of submission It's not only one of the most frequent commands, it appears first on the list, right out of the gate, every time Peter is talking to people who ought to be working under the life of somebody else. And you go to chapter 2, verse 13, he's going to have a whole paragraph about government, how we submit ourselves to the authorities. And by the way, Emperor Nero is sitting on the throne in Rome right now as he's writing this. Nero was, if you know, he's just one of the most terrible Roman emperors that ever sat in that city. And so he says, you gotta yield, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That's the very first thing he says. Chapter 2, verse 18, when he's talking to servants or slaves, we're not talking about paid laborers who have the ability to like quit their job. This is talking about slavery here. So slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect. The very first thing he says in that whole paragraph. Chapter 3, verse 1, he's talking about wives with their husbands. Likewise, wives, be subject. First thing he says, to your own husbands. Chapter 5, verse 5, we already read that scripture. He's talking to those who are under a local shepherd. Be subject, he says, to the elders. So this is part of the core of everything that we can understand about how God wants us to treat each other in human relationships, how we connect with each other. It's the framework in which Peter draws his picture for what this looks like. And it applies to everybody. It's not just for husbands and wives. Typically, when we think about this word, we immediately gravitate toward a spouse-spouse relationship. It's not just for wives. It is, but plenty of other people need to think about this too. And again, chapter 5, verse 5, he says everybody needs to be submissive and humble and working with each other so that God can give all of us grace. And we all need that. So this is not a peripheral teaching. This is at the core of everything he's talking about. So now what I want to do is just back up and now look at three big principles that I think we can draw out of the book to think about what submission really is. I think submission in 1 Peter means actively doing good for the people that you are putting first in your life. Notice this pattern with me. I hope you've got your Bibles out because I really want you to see this from the text, not just listen to me talking about this. Chapter 2, verse 15. Notice this. So this is in the context of how we relate to our authorities in our culture. And our authorities in our culture are not always, and maybe not even usually, going to be doing the right things. But notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Chapter 2, verse 20, you're going to see the same language here when he's talking about slaves, what they're supposed to do. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good, and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Chapter 3, verse 6, he's talking to wives. Notice this, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you, here it is again, if you do good, and do not fear anything that's frightening. Chapter 3, verse 17, right before he talks about Jesus going through pain in order to save us, he says this, it's better to suffer for doing good, that if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So you know what submission means? It doesn't mean acknowledging somebody's position over us and then running over to the corner and hiding and doing our own thing. Submission means I am actively going to get involved with you. I'm actively going to work with you, alongside of you, accomplishing God's goals together, even when There are conversations and situations that might rub me the wrong way or rub you the wrong way, kind of going back to what we started talking about in Romans 14. This is a really good, I think, dovetail to what we're saying this morning. Relationships, that's how they work. And so, so verse 17 of chapter 2, look at this, for example. He's going to say, honor everybody, love brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. How are you going to do that? Well, for one thing, you know, you're going to pay your taxes. That's kind of obvious. What else you can do, though, to be actively serving this person who is over you is you can make him a regular part of your prayer list. So, 1 Timothy chapter 2, that's what Paul says in his letter about how to submit ourselves to authorities, is pray for them so that we can live quiet, peaceful lives and do the jobs that God wants us to do in an environment that's conducive for that. So it's easy to do that when everything is going well, when you agree with the politics and the policies and the character of the leaders that are over you. When you think that they are great and doing a swell job, it's really easy to pray for them, that God bless them in their life and help them to do their job. It's a lot harder to do that when you don't agree. But that's where true service shines. That's where Jesus is really shown. So submission means active service, not passive retreat. That's huge, I think. Something else that submission is talking about here in 1 Peter is it does not depend on safe or ideal circumstances. I'm really glad these verses are in here that we're going to look at, because something I really appreciate about this letter is that Peter does not pretend that submission is always going to be easy for us. He does not bury his head in the sand and just pretend that submission doesn't put you into some really hard situations if you're following this the way God wants you to. Look over in chapter 2, verse 18. He's going to talk about the realities of working with people who don't always have your best interests at heart. Chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. You know, if you're a slave in the Roman Empire, that's about the most vulnerable position that you could ever be in when we're talking about the ladder, where you fit on the ladder of their culture. What happens when you have a master that you see every day? You get up and you go into the house and you start doing your work, and he just starts saying terrible things to you every day. What happens when you have a master who gets drunk and drags you out of your bed and beats you sometimes, or does other things to you or to your family? How do you cope with such a situation? Peter is not making any bones about the fact that that's a situation that some of these Christians faced. Well, he's got an answer for that. Look down even further to verse 21. He's going to talk about Jesus and what Jesus suffered while he was here. Verse 21 of chapter 2, for to this you have been called. We've been called to suffer. Yes, because we've been called to follow the person who has suffered before us. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And he's going to pull in some Isaiah 53, by his wounds you have been healed. Is that safe? Is that comfortable? Is that pleasant to be a slave in this kind of situation? No, But when a slave stays and acts righteously in the face of unrighteousness, what that does is that clearly shows the example of Jesus to that master that is treating you unjustly. It's giving him an opportunity to see the gospel working itself out in your life, and it's helping you to grow closer to the one that suffered before you. So there's a lot of good that can come from an unjust and evil situation like that. But since none of us in the room are slaves, let's kind of translate this into a modern equivalent. So many of us, most of us, are working for somebody else. What happens when you have an employer? What happens when you have coworkers that you are working with who are evil or unjust or just flat out difficult? What do you do about that? Well, unlike these slaves, you could quit your job. You could just turn in your slip and just say, have a nice day, I'm done with you guys, and find yourself a new job. But no matter what job that you go to, you're probably going to end up working with someone who's over you or with you that is not the way that they should be. And so what do you do when that happens? Well, when we stay and act with humility in the face of unkindness or injustice, again, that is what honors Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 1, look at this. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. What happens in the first century if you come across an apostle or a disciple who's teaching the gospel, and you believe it, and you're baptized into Jesus, and then you go home, and you start talking to your husband, and he's not interested at all in following this gospel that you have attached yourself to. And then he says, you know, honey, I think next week we got to go down to Zeus's temple. I hear that there's going to be this big feast, the big celebration there. All the town's going to be there. And if you don't come, you're going to bring dishonor on me in front of the entire town. What do you do? Well, obviously, you've got to obey God rather than men. You can't go to Zeus's feast, but what you can do is after that happens, you can still find ways when he comes home to honor him, to serve him. Because the submission does not depend on agreement. It does not depend on understanding necessarily the person that you're trying to submit to. It doesn't depend on the righteousness or even the wisdom of the person you're submitting to. But it doesn't mean turning off your brain. It doesn't mean going along with sin. But submissiveness is not a switch that we flip on and off. Submissiveness is an ever-present spirit within us that is always seeking the best and the good for the other person that we're trying to work under and work with. But again, is that safe? Is that ideal? Is that hard? Yeah, it is. Is it involve suffering? Yeah, it does. But this is the life to which all of us were called, so that we can be exalted someday. The third thing that we want to think about is that submission is not scary only when we are courageously gazing at God. Look with me in chapter 2, in verse 20. It's so comforting to me that God says in here that he watches us when we do hard things. Chapter 2, verse 20, again, we have read this verse already, but I want to emphasize a different part of this verse. What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure, talking to slaves? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing, notice this, in the sight of God. He's watching. He's seeing when that happens. Chapter 3, verse 4, talking to wives. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Notice this again. Which in God's sight is very precious. Again, he's watching. He's seeing. So he's watching us, and he in turn wants us to be watching him. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Why should we submit to the Roman emperor who is crazy and corrupt of that time? Be subject, chapter 2, verse 13, for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Verse 16 of chapter 2. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Watching God. That's how we get through this. Now go to chapter 3. I want to pull out Abraham and Sarah as an example because Peter draws them out. So chapter 3, look what he's saying to wives. Verse 5. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. You think about the Old Testament marriage of Abraham and Sarah. Did Sarah ever have reason to be scared, to be frightened, to be even terrified in her relationship with Abraham? I think so. Because soon after they got to the land of Canaan, Abraham decides, we've got to leave. We've got to pack up our bags again, and we got to move down to Egypt. Because it's a famine, and we got to eat, right? So we're going to head down there. By the way, in the Bible, going to Egypt is almost never a good idea. And this is one of those stories where that shows itself to be the case. Because when they get down to Egypt, you know what he says to her? He looks over and he says, you know, honey, you're a really good-looking woman. And I appreciate that, but I'm worried for my own skin when we get down there because the Egyptians are going to be looking at you. And so let's just tell people that we're not married. You know what happens? Because of that, she is taken into the harem of another man. And that happens again a little later point in time when they're traveling up in the Philistine country. And he just watches silently as all that happens. Because it was his whole plan. That is unthinkable as a husband who should be protecting and serving and loving his wife. And yet, despite all of those terrible flaws, look what Peter says again. Verse 6 of chapter 3. She obeyed him, calling him Lord. Why in the world did she do that? Because she was doing this. She was a woman of faith. Hebrews 11 really draws that out. That she believed that she could conceive Isaac and have him because she considered him faithful who had promised things to her. She knew the God she was serving. Yes, she did laugh in the tent, and we focus on that with Sarah. But she is a strong woman who understood the God that she served. And so she submitted to a man who was very imperfect because she understood that the God over him and over everybody else is a God that could be trusted. A God who would be just and compassionate to her. Think about all the different kinds of situations in your life. Whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're married or not married, think about situations where submission can be scary. On Tuesday, we're all going to go through an election. Maybe there are leaders in Washington or even our home state who are scary to you. Maybe there are people who are going to be elected on Tuesday that are going to be scary to you. What do we do about that? Do we complain? Do we run around upset and anxious and dejected about that? Or do we keep those people on our prayer lists? Do we remember that even though the humans that are over us might not always be just, that we have a God who is. Where this is all going in 1 Peter, I think, is going to be summed up in chapter 3, 21 and 22. So if you would look at those last verses of chapter 3 with me, we'll tie this up. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been, here's our word, subjected to him. That's amazing, because if you go back up to verse 18, it mentions that Jesus also suffered for sins while he was here, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. But that's not where he stayed. You know, when we began this study this morning, we were talking about the Jews. We were talking about how they went into exile. But you know, the great thing about the end of that story is after 70 years, God said, now you can go home. You don't have to be exiles anymore. I'm going to take you away from those lands that you were dispersed in, and I'm going to bring you back to your native country again. Well, you think about Jesus. He was exiled from heaven for a little while he was here, walking amongst us, doing good for us, and then chiefly on the cross, suffering for us, for our sins. But then he got to go to heaven, as verse 22 says, and now he is reigning at the right hand. You know why Peter brings this up? Verse 21 is something that we submit to. If we follow Jesus, we are submerged in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And if we accept the life of suffering that he had while he was here, the implication is, verse 22, coming right off the heels of 21, that is our trajectory, just as it was for Jesus. Someday we are going to be reigning at the right hand of God with Jesus, our brother, who has gone before us to that spot. And other New Testament passages teach the very same thing. So I'm very confident to declare that. But this is what puts our lives in perspective. If we are willing to submit now, that is not easy in so many ways, and in so many relationships that we might have with other people, both in the church and outside of the church. But this is a path that leads to glory. And that's why we keep our perspective that Jesus had before him, that yielding our lives is how he brings us to that place. And God has proven that he can do that because of what Jesus did. So I hope this is helpful to you as we think about the sacrifice that he made, the suffering that he went through, not so that he could stay in his grave, not so that he could suffer and have that be the end of him, but so that he could rise to glory. That's where we're headed if we follow this suffering servant too.